And the epistle for this, the octave of Easter, is taken from the first letter of St. John. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, when it was late, that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, our Paschal octave comes to its completion on this octave day of Easter, a feast which has lasted a whole week, and this Sunday is known as Dominica in Albis, that is, with reference to the albs, which the newly baptized on the Easter Vigil would now lay aside, having worn them for this whole week. Now, the alb, of course, is what I'm wearing underneath my chasuble, right, the white garment that covers the whole man. This, although we wear this to vest for Mass, all of you have received an alb, a white garment, on the day of your baptism. We usually give it to babies in a small linen cloth that we put on them at the end of baptism. But it's to remind us that we have now been clothed with Christ, and our sins have been blotted out, and our soul made whiter than snow. We say to the baptized on that occasion that they should preserve this garment, this white garment, without blemish or spot, to present it to before our Lord on the last day. We likewise give them a candle, right, which is lit, which symbolizes the divine life of grace, of the gift of faith, which now courses through their soul. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, that faith is the beginning of justification, our faith which conquers the world. And so, put yourself in the place of the newly baptized, as again, this was the theme of all of our Lenten preparation, right? So, reaching its climax in the Paschal Vigil, when either one was baptized or renewed one's baptismal promises. That was the climax of the whole liturgical year, and that was the point and the end of all of our Lenten sacrifices. As St. Louis de Montfort, quoting a council in France, of how they noted that the principal cause of the dissolution of Catholic life and the laxity of morals was based on Catholics forgetting their baptismal promises. That the best way to renew the Christian spirit and Christian civilization would be through consciously renewing your baptismal promises, whereby we're not flashback to the Paschal Vigil, but consciously renew our baptismal promises, whereby we again consciously decide that we renounce Satan, his pomps and his works, that we're now renouncing sin, and that we're promising to profess our faith before men, that Jesus is, as Thomas says today, Lord and God, and that likewise we are to live and to put this faith into practice by promising obedience to his commandments. And so we went through 40 days of Lent and renewed our baptismal promises. What do we do now in Paschaltide for 50 days? Think of yourself in the place again of the neophytes setting off their albs. Does this signify that now we put Christ aside, that we return to our worldly ways, that we give up our sacrifices, our spirit of prayer, grow lax in our spiritual life? God forbid, right? It's now 50 days to reap the harvest of what we had, what we have sown in throughout Lent. And so it corresponds really to what the spiritual writers tell us should be the major part of our spiritual life, that we first begin in the via negativa, or the via purgativa, that is purging ourselves of unruly passions and affection to sin, so as to be able to lift our soul up and attach it to God and to spiritual goods. And so it's a time now of what theologians call the mystical life. Okay, so the first part is the ascetical life, making an effort to detach ourselves from sin. But now we have the more important part of our spiritual life, the ascetical life, the mystical life. And so recall this point too, that as the spiritual writers tell us, not to advance is to go backwards, right? There's a law of growth. We should become holier every year, just as a child should grow, right? And grow stronger every year. So too in our spiritual life, there should be this same law of growth. And and we should hold ourselves then to a higher standard. This again is the message of divine mercy, right? Recall that all private revelations are to lead us back to public revelation, right? Just as this devotion to divine mercy, our Lord asked for it to take place on the octave of Easter, right? On this most solemn feast in which we contemplate what? In the epistle, the blood and water, which comes forth from the side of Christ to cleanse us of our sins. In the gospel, this institution of the sacrament of mercy, which our Lord institutes today, giving the apostles the power to forgive sins and likewise to retain them. And if we think about why, what does that mean, retaining sins? It really gives us the key to understanding divine mercy. And that is, God gives us his mercy so as to make us just, not to excuse us from it. You remember his words to the adulteress, neither do I condemn thee, now go and sin no more. Okay? So that he's giving us his mercy so as to justify us internally, making us sons of God, giving us a victory over this world, making us partakers of the divine nature. And keep in mind, it would be a grave abuse of God's mercy, so infinitely good that it would be such a grave sacrilege if we were to abuse it as a pretext to feel more comfortable in continuing to sin. Okay? And so that was Luther's conception, that we remain a mass of corruption, that if you sin strongly, well, believe more strongly, and God's mercy just covers us but doesn't transform us. Okay, that is a very blasphemous thought in contra what the sacred scriptures say, that God has called us now to be holy beyond measure, to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. And he gives us his infinite fountain of mercy to make that possible. And so we should re-examine ourselves now. According to this law of growth in Paschaltide, we're setting even higher expectations for ourselves, right? And it should be easier. As the more detached we are from sin, the more attached to our Lord, we now begin to run along the way. As the psalmist says, when thou hast enlarged my heart, I will run in the way of your commandments. Now running at full speed. And so we should keep in mind that it should be something normal. Sometimes people get confused at this stage of their spiritual life, and I don't know what to confess, I'm not conscious of anything. That's good. right? That should be a normal expectation for any adult Catholic. You've had so many years, right, of renewing your baptismal promises, of Lent after Lent, sermon after sermon, sacrament after sacrament, that you should be detached from sin. That would be the ordinary expectation in your law of growth at this point. And keeping in mind that that's only the beginning, right? The via purgativa of detachment from sin is so as to dedicate ourselves to the service of God and his kingdom. Remember that evil's an absence of good, right? And sin often grows in that workshop of the devil, which is idleness. So to devote ourselves now to good works, we shouldn't have time to sin, right? And so to examine ourselves thus, and knowing that this is the end again of all of our penances. And so now we can examine ourselves too in terms of our confessions, right? That we should receive confession frequently, not simply when we find ourselves in a state of mortal sin. I pray that your Christian life is not one of on constant life support, going in and out of death to life. That would be a great sadness, right? Which would disappoint our Lord greatly. But rather, it should be a life of continued growth in the Lord. We should continue to go to confession, not only when we have mortal sin, but so as to avoid mortal sin. Making a regular appointment for confession so that we can grow in the grace of God. Even if we recall no actual voluntary sins, we can mention past sins for devotion's sake, renewing our contrition for them. Though the guilt has been forgiven, it will make more reparation for the punishment due to our sins. And we can receive just as simple an increase of grace by the very sacrament. Likewise, with regard to our prayer life. Okay, in the ascetical life, we make a great effort on our part to initiate prayer, to read something, to try to think about it. It should become more and more meditative, contemplative. It should become more effective, right? Not just sitting down to say prayers to our Lord, but stopping to think about them, to cherish them, to savor them, and then allowing God to speak to us through the inspirations of the Holy Ghost, right? We've all received the gifts of the Holy Ghost in baptism. They should come now to full fruition. That seed should be like the mustard seed which grows to become a tree which holds all the birds of the air. Can you hear the Holy Ghost speaking to you now? Again, if we're attached to the world, to sin, we can't. But if we're leading a more spiritual life, we'll receive his inspirations, that wind in our sails which will carry us on, illuminating us in moments of confusion or uncertainty, giving us strength in moments of weakness. Okay? And we should begin to develop in our prayer when we examine what St. Teresa speaks about in those interior castles and the mansions that go up and up and up. Where are we in that progress? Okay, that is what our Lord said is the one thing necessary. If we wasted time, now is the time. Let us not be content with simply not offending God. Now it's a time to strive for perfection. Okay, this is the romance, the greatest joy of our life. This is how our Lord's words are fulfilled, that your joy may be full, right? It is in fully being possessed and possessing him. God is charity. He who dwells in charity dwells in God and God in him. And making no excuse, right? We hear today in St. John, we have the victory over the world. Let no one say, oh, it's so hard, you know, sin overcame me. Now, that's what Eve said about the serpent. He tempted me, and so I succumbed. We have the victory over the world. It's our faith. We're born of God. We're sons of God. He who is within you, St. John says, and please meditate on this whole first letter of St. John through Paschaltide, he who is within you is stronger than he who is without. How can we say that sin overcame me if I have the most holy Trinity, God Almighty within my soul? Let us live this mystery, and let us live it especially in Holy Communion. As again, this is where our Lord is pointing us to, right? Lest we confuse and put the cart ahead of the horse in the sense of our devotions, right? These private revelations that our Lord gave to St. Faustina, again, which is extended and throughout the whole church, giving wonderful fruits of people going to confession on this day, receiving Holy Communion, praying the chaplet, which is a sort of imitation of the Mass in your life, right? That at every moment, and by the privilege of your baptism, right, you pertain to Christ the High Priest. And so in Mass, you're able to stay now. We'll have a baptism after Mass, and you'll notice in the baptism we begin outside the church. We're not worthy to come in. Catechumens were dismissed after the sermon. They couldn't stay for the sacrifice, which only you are capable of offering in virtue of your baptism. You wear an alb now, right? Like unto the priest. Different sacrament, but you truly offer the Mass through the ministry of the ordained priest. And you continue to offer that Mass throughout your daily lives, right? And what a beautiful way to contemplate it in the chaplet of Divine Mercy. Of Eternal Father, I offer thee the body and blood, soul and divinity of thy dearly beloved Son. You should do this constantly. You leave church having received him. He remains on the altar of your heart. Okay? And offer him continuously throughout your day. Whenever you have struggles, hardships, pains, sorrows, offer them up. You're an altar, right? It's beautiful what Christ did for us. Join yourself to him. Unite yourself to him. This is the mystery, that we both offer Christ and are offered in Christ, as Pope Pius XII explains in his great encyclical on the sacred liturgy. And so, to live that mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy was a wonderful way to remind yourself of that mystery, and especially at Holy Communion, to live it with the greatest devotion. Again, and St. Pius X, don't take it for granted that you can come to Mass and receive Holy Communion most every day. For many of our forefathers, for many centuries, that was not possible. It was discouraged even. St. Pius X, at the beginning of the 20th century, had to remind us that the Council of Trent had already said we should receive more frequently and from the age of the use of reason. What happened as a result, and there was the terrible heresy, that Protestant spirit of Jansenism in the church, which said, well, communion is just a reward kind of for the perfect, that we should spend maybe a whole year in preparation just to receive him. And although they had great reverence, right, and such wonderful preparation and respect for our Lord, they forgot in humility that he is our daily bread, right? And how are we ever going to grow strong if we don't eat that daily bread, right? And so that coupled, so St. Pius X put it all together and said, yes, you should go more frequently, but provided that you want to grow in holiness. You can receive Holy Communion with venial sin on your soul, provided that you want to conquer those venial sins and not to make peace with them and think, yeah, I'm kind of holy today, but not so much because, you know, going back and forth, burning a candle to God and the devil, right, at the same time. It's a time to, so in terms of Holy Communion, remember what the spiritual writers tell us, that it's not so much the quantity as the quality. So we should never do it just simply by routine. And thus no one can judge anyone if they don't go to Holy Communion. I, your chaplain, in accordance with what the Church teaches us, don't recommend everyone to go just because. Because everyone else in the pew is getting up, well, so follow the train and see where it leads. No, that would, familiarity breeds contempt. Right? It's not so much the quantity, but the quality of our communions which sanctifies us and makes us grow in grace. And so, there are times where it would be recommendable to wait a little while. St. Louis Gonzaga would receive just once a week and prepare himself for 3 days, thinking of that reception on Sunday, and then spending the next 3 days just appreciating and giving thanks to God for his Holy Communion. So, and I'll close with this wonderful recommendation from the Imitation of Christ, which fits perfectly with this theme of Divine Mercy on this, the octave of Easter. Understand that you cannot, by any merit of your own, make this preparation well enough, though you spend a year in doing it and think of nothing else. It is only by my goodness and grace that you are allowed to approach my table, as though a beggar were invited to dinner by a rich man, and he had nothing to offer in return for the gift but to humble himself and give thanks. Do what you can, and do that carefully. Receive the body of the Lord, your beloved God, who deigns to come to you, not out of habit or necessity, but with fear, with reverence, and with love. I am he that called you. I ordered it done. I will supply what you lack. Come and receive me. When I grant the grace of devotion, give thanks to God, not because you are worthy, but because I have had mercy upon you. If you have it not and feel rather dry instead, continue in prayer, sigh and knock, and do not give up until you receive some crumb of saving grace. You have need of me. I do not need you. You do not come to sanctify me, but I come to sanctify you and make you better. You come to be sanctified and united with me, to receive new grace and to be aroused anew to amend. Do not neglect this grace, but prepare your heart with all care and bring into it your beloved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.